We are in the 21st chapter of 2 Kings as we continue to go through this book that we'll end up with next week. Tonight we've got three chapters and we've got basically Manasseh and Josiah. And as I have done a time or two before, because I keep bumping the time at the end, I want to make sure I get the conclusion in first and we'll work our way back to it. And the conclusion is, sin has consequence. That's not really all that earth-shattering, is it? It didn't take a genius to figure that part of it out. But that's where we're trying to go as we juxtapose Manasseh and his grandson Josiah and look at the two. So if we have time, I want to kind of jump off a little bit into a sidebar discussion about free will. But sin has consequence. We've seen it in the north, and we're about to see it in the southern kingdom as well. If I ask you, just first name that comes into your mind when I say, name me a bad king, who is it? It can be south, north, doesn't matter. I say, just name me a bad king. Ahab? I'm hearing Ahab. All right? And I'm not disagreeing with you at all, because he was a bad king. We've got several chapters about him and how bad of a job that he did. And I don't think it hurts matters any that we remember him, because he had an evil wife as well. But when we look at Manasseh tonight, we're going to see someone who, although they don't have very many verses in comparison to Ahab especially, just as evil, just as bad, and was a tipping point. So much so that, you see in Scripture specifically that God used these events to make a decision. And we don't necessarily have that at all times. Look in 1 Kings chapter 16. Go back a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33. When I'm talking about Ahab. And this is how Ahab is described. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. It's pretty bad, isn't it? But wait till we get to Manasseh. Because Manasseh takes the prize, I guess. Pardon? Well, Joe talks about him being very young. And if I said to you, name me the youngest king, you come up with Josiah, right? Because Josiah was 8 years old. How old was Manasseh? 12. 4 years difference between the two. How does a 12-year-old, how does an 8-year-old reign as king?
Lots of help.
Connie says lots of help. Who was some of that help, perhaps? And I'm talking about Josiah. Whatever help Manasseh had, he just kind of brushed it to the side. Zephaniah was a contemporary. Jeremiah, somewhere in here in the life of Josiah, would have been a contemporary. Hilkiah, the high priest, when Josiah was king, is the father of Jeremiah. Someone gave Josiah some good advice, didn't they? Somewhere along the line. Do you believe, do you think, how reasonable is it to assume that an 8-year-old has what is necessary in order to be king? Now, I'm not, forget the fact that God has blessed him, okay? Because obviously there's going to be some help here. God's help. And certainly that can make all the difference in the world. But just, how many 8-year-olds do you know that are ready to be king? Have you seen any? All right, I've got 4 grandkids. 2 of them are over the age of 8. Neither one of them is ready to be king or queen, although one is a princess and is working fastly towards king. or queen, rather. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But there's help there. God provided people in the right place at the right time in order to make sure that Josiah was able to do the things that he was able to do. But let's talk about Manasseh. Because when we look in the 21st chapter of Manasseh, let's look at verses 11 through 16. And I want to read this. I don't usually read this many verses. We talk about it more in general terms, but I want us to understand how bad Manasseh was. For 2 Kings 21, starting with verse 11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Remember who the Amorites were, by the way? Descendants of Ham. Think back to Deuteronomy and Joshua when we have these admonishments of God to the children of Israel. Do not make covenants with, and it lists off all the ites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. They're in that list. They're of those people who God wanted driven out of the land of Canaan. And Manasseh is compared to being more wicked than those who were there that God wanted driven out. So that's not a good start. Verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. Think about that for a second. We make jokes sometimes. Somebody will walk in, we were talking about it, and we'll say, well, were your ears burning? Because I was talking bad about you. We hear the name Manasseh. We need to be understanding how evil Manasseh was. We're going to go back and look at some of the specifics in just a second. Verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them to the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he had made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh is specifically named as being the reason that Judah is going into captivity. Now, Israel is already there. Judah, yet to go, but about to be in that same position. That wording about how God talks about that remnant, what has God told us about His people? That there was going to be a remnant, and that from that would come who? Jesus, the Savior. Now, it's still going to happen, but where's this part, where are this southern kingdom, Judah, going to have to go? And if we want to take that sidebar into free will for just a minute, what has God done up to this point other than give Judah chances, and for that matter, give Israel a lot of chances? How did remember what Jeremiah said in the first chapter? You were God, you knew me before I was in my mother's womb. Does God know all things? Does God know how this thing's going to work out? Does the plan include mankind being made in God's image? Does the plan include having a Savior to redeem us? But does that mean that God made all the decisions for mankind as we go through all this time? That plan's intact. If Manasseh had made a different decision, if Moses had made a different decision, Moses wouldn't have been the one who led them out of Egypt. God would have provided them to get out in some way. But I think sometimes we get lost in thinking, well, God knew all this, therefore He put all this into play with A, B, C, D. But yet, because of that free will, what would happen if Adam and Eve had never sinned initially? You know, how would the plan have worked its way through? What if Manasseh, what if Ahab, what if God didn't make them do what they did? Those decisions were theirs and theirs alone. And because of that, Judah fell. Because of that, and so on and so forth. But yet, through all of that, there was a plan that gave us a Savior, Jesus. You know, and that plan, sometimes we don't really like to think of it as being fluid, but when mankind's involved and mankind had the option of making different decisions at different points in time, the fact that that plan was fluid doesn't change the wisdom of God. It shows us how wise God was, in that no matter who was there in order to mess it up, there was going to be a way that it was going to be fulfilled. Now, if this is not bad enough about Manasseh, look in chapter 23, verse 26. Now, this is Josiah is king at this point. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which was his anger, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. That scripture is not in there regarding Ahab. The best I can determine, and I didn't spend all week trying to figure this out, but I tried to look to see if there were some specifics about a particular king from the north doing something so wicked and so evil that everything tipped and hinged right there. And I can't find it. Maybe you've got it. Tell me about it and I'll correct myself. But as we look at the north, all these things happened and all these things were evil. Because how many good kings were there in the north? Not one. I'm sorry, how did I ask the question, Betty?
I thought you said how many kings were in the north.
Well, I may have said how many kings were in the north. What I meant to say was...
Maybe I'll get misunderstood.
No, you're probably right. What I meant to say, if I didn't, was how many good kings were in the north? No. All right, and the answer to that is zero. All right, so all these did evil. And the north went into captivity before Judah did, but Judah eventually got there. Now, specifically, some of the things that Manasseh did. Back to chapter 21, verse 3. He rebuilt the high places. He raised Baal up. Now that's like Ahab. Ahab did that. Can you imagine how God felt about this? These things, it tore God's heart when he saw these things happen. Verse 6, he made his son pass through fire. Who did we read about that was like that a couple of lessons ago? Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, who made his son go through fire, and we had a discussion, well, if it meant human sacrifice, he had more sons than Hezekiah. He reinstituted that. Verse 7, he put Asherah in the temple. Now, you go through this other stuff and it's bad. But then when you introduce an idol, a false god, a totem pole, so to speak, and put that god in God's house, that little g god in big G God's house, how much evil have you done? A lot. And then we go to verse 11 through 16 and we see how God felt about this exactly. Bobo, is your hand up for a question? Or a comment?
Yes, good point. when it says to provoke him to anger, is the word to there being used to say like purposely, like for the purpose of making God angry? Or is it using to provoke to anger as in that's what occurred?
Well, that's what occurred. Are you asking me, wait a minute, let me rephrase the question. Did Manasseh do what Manasseh was doing in an intentional effort to make God angry?
Right.
That's your question?
Yeah.
All right, I cannot answer that question in the affirmative. The way I'm reading this is that those things which Manasseh did provoked God to anger. All right, we kind of discussed this this good, evil nurture nature thing when we looked at the kings a couple of weeks ago, because we had Ahaz and then we had Hezekiah, and then we run through the list and we've got the sons of good kings being evil and the sons of evil kings being good. And then we're going to go from Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, who's obviously a good king, to Manasseh, who's an evil. And then we're going to go through Amon, and then we're going to get to Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, who's going to be the opposite of Manasseh, back to good. It certainly seems, when we look at these kings, that they went out of their way to do some things that were evil. And have you known people who did them intentionally just kind of for the shock factor sometimes? And I think we all have. Have you known people that did things that were so evil because they thought they were the smartest people on the face of the earth? And I think we've seen people like that too. Ultimately, I don't really know what was in the mind of Manasseh, but I don't have to, because Manasseh was pure evil. And it's right here, and it angered God.
Might also be the version, because mine doesn't have two provoke.
Pardon? Yours doesn't have two provoke? What verse are we talking about, by the way? He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. No, I'm sticking with my original answer. What he did made God angry. I mean, that's his most conservative answer, and it's certainly accurate. All right. Manasseh was that evil, he caused God to say, this is it. Did it happen immediately? It did not. Who followed Manasseh? Whose name was? Amon? Who got killed by his friends? And then Josiah, at 8 years old, was made king. Study of Josiah is extremely interesting as we watch this man who was obviously blessed by... We watch this boy who was obviously blessed by God. How long did it take Josiah to get things in order? If we look at the scripture, it didn't take very long, did it? Because he was 8 years old, and then it says he did what was right in the sight of God. If we look over at 2 Chronicles, we get a little bit better timeline, and I got to look back at my notes to make sure I tell you the right thing. Because at age 16, Josiah began to seek God. At age 20, he began to purge the high places. And at age 26, he sent his scribe to the temple to deliver the money for the repairs that were done. Now, as we look at Josiah's life, I still want us to keep in mind, as good as Josiah was, is there anything that he could do that would change God's decision because of Manasseh? Sin has consequence. Did Josiah act improperly as king? Did he do wrong? And yet, what still was going to happen? Judah was going to fall. Now, does that seem right, or does that seem fair? In today's snowflake society, is that fair? Is it right? It does. Sin has consequence. Joe, did you have a comment?
Did Manasseh reign for like 50 years?
Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Joe?
He had a lot of time to do a lot of evil.
He did. And this is kind of when I asked you earlier about Ahab. Ahab's got, what, 5 or 6 chapters talking about the evil that he did, and Manasseh's got part of one. And so we equate sometimes how... not nearly as evil because we don't have as many verses ascribed to it. But he did. Joe's right. He reigned for 55 years. And he put back into place all the things that had been taken down by Hezekiah, and he made Judah evil. Chapter 22, Josiah. One of the things that Josiah did as he was going about his reform was that he sent money to the workers who were working on the temple, who were rebuilding the temple. And sometimes there are these big lessons that are included in just two or three words. But because of that, then you get this really big event that takes place that's good for everybody. And I kind of think this is one of those events as Josiah is sending that money to the workers, to the high priest, to Hilkiah, who's going to then apportion that money out to the workers who are rebuilding the gates and the doors and yada, yada, all this kind of stuff. And I hesitate. I don't want to make too big a deal out of this because, you know, when my kids were little, I was always using these real life things to try to drive home some kind of spiritual point to them. And they would roll their eyes up in the back of their head and they would go, "Dad, please give it a rest. You know, you can't make a lesson out of everything." Well, I can try. And so it would get sometimes to the point of the ridiculous, I guess, at least in their mind. But when we look at what, I want you to look at verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 5. This is Josiah sending a man named Shaphan with money to see the high priest so that the temple could be rebuilt. "And let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and to builders, to masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." Now here's this little nugget, at least in my mind. Verse 7. "However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." All right. I'm a CPA. I spent 25 years doing audits in CPA world. This is a big deal, because Josiah sent the scribe with money and he said, "Don't worry about accounting for all the money." What happens when you have to account for the money? Shaphan is going to go up there and he's going to sit down with the high priest and he's going to say, "I need to see receipts. The king sent me here to do an audit. This is going to take days, weeks, months. You're going to have to justify to me. You're going to have to show me all the things that you spent this money for. Then we're going to have to go out and we're going to inspect the work that you say was done in order to make sure that it got done properly. Furthermore, if I see the least bit thing wrong, it doesn't look right, or I think that you spent money for something that you didn't do, that you took it yourself and didn't get the work to be done, heads are going to roll." Now, I didn't really do that when I did an audit, but that's what people think of when they think of an audit, is it not? You know, somebody's looking over somebody else's shoulder, and every penny's got to be accounted for, and every receipt, and all this, I's dotted and T's crossed. If Josiah had sent Shaphan to do that, what would Shaphan have spent all of his time doing when he met Hilkiah? What did Hilkiah do when Shaphan came in and dropped off the money? He said, "Look, I've got a book here. It's the book of the law. Have you seen this?" And Shaphan says, "I'm sorry, I don't have time. I got to do an audit." It didn't happen that way. Now, I made all that part up. You understand that? Scripture doesn't say that. But I think it's one of those little things that's important that we kind of just gloss over. Because what happened when Shaphan read the book of law? He took it back to Josiah. Now, how old was Josiah at this point? He started off at 8. And doesn't it say this was the 18th year of his reign? He's 26 years old. Shaphan walks back in and he says, I've got a book of law here. And Josiah read it. Now, knowing what we know it from 2 Chronicles, at age 16, he started to seek the Lord. At age 20, he started to purge the high places. Now, 6 years after that, he's ready to accept that book. And Shaphan brings it back and he reads that book, and then what happens? Ooh, he got really mad. They tore their clothes. They did those things that you do to show penance in front of God, to show respect for God, to show that you are truly sorry. What was the response from God because of that? Well, what did Josiah do at this point? What were the things that they had been overlooking? You know, Passover was one of those things. Now, maybe you can help me with this, because I'm not exactly sure. I've been trying to figure out if they ignored Passover completely or if they just gave it lip service. And I'm leaning towards they just gave it lip service. That it was still there, it was still done. But as Josiah brought it back in, the scripture says there hadn't been this much attention paid to it. Okay? I'm reading it as if though Josiah re-emphasized what Passover was about, and the people participated, and there was understanding of what was going on. What is important about Passover? What does it tell them? They're in Egypt. They're in Egypt, right? We're about to kill all the firstborn in the land unless you put the blood on the doorpost. Is there anything more important than that when it comes to the Hebrew ancestry of all the things that happened, as now they actually were able to leave Egypt?
And they were to tell their descendants about what
generation, Joe's talking about generation after generation after generation hearing these stories. What's important about that? And then what had happened to them at the point that Josiah brought it back in? It had obviously been ignored in some way, in some shape, but yet Josiah brought it back because of reading this book. And then he went to even more extremes in order to tear down all the high places and do all those kind of things. There's a listing in chapter 22, starting with, let's start with verse 5. No, that's not what I want. I want 23, verse 5. I'm sorry. Then he removed the idolatrous priest from whom the kings of Judah ordained to burn incense on the high places in the city of Judah. Verse 6, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. I'm assuming the one that Manasseh put in there. All right. Verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Verse 8, he brought all the priests from the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Do you understand what's happening with all these high places that the kings had not done away with? Where was worship supposed to take place? In the temple. Where had it perverted itself as time went to being held? That's what all these high places were. Who was doing the sacrificing at these different high places? There were Levites involved. Were they supposed to be doing it that way? No. They got punished because of it. But all these high places were then torn down. Where am I? Verse 9. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sun, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through fire to Molech. Molech is a foreign god. He removed the horses the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. The altars that were on the roof, I'm in verse 12, of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized them and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Verse 14, and he broke into pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, I want to throw something else out here because this is a really interesting part of this that we need to go back to 1 Kings in order to find. Hang on a second. I got to get you the verse. 1 Kings chapter 13. When Josiah looked up and he saw all these grave sites, these tombs that contain the bones of all these evil priests, etc., what did he order done with those bones? Burned. And then what does it say that he looked up and he said, whose tomb is that? And someone answered and said, that's the tomb of the man of God. And he said, leave it alone. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings 13? I can't remember who the king was. All of a sudden it left me. The man of God who, was it Jeroboam? That's right, it was Jeroboam. All right, and the man of God was there with Jeroboam and he rebuked Jeroboam. And Jeroboam said, come go home with me. And the man of God said, no, I can't. I can't go home the same way that I came here. I can't eat anything. I can't drink anything. All right, so then another old prophet hears about that, and he goes out and searches for the man of God. He finds him sitting under a tree, and he says, are you the man of God? Yes, I am. Well, come home with me. God told me to take you home with me. And the man of God said, well, okay. Uh-oh. And then what happens after that? He gets killed by a lion. Okay? So the old prophet goes out and he finds him and he brings him back. The body had not been mauled. It was still intact. He was dead. He brought him back and he realized what he had done. And so the old prophet said, bury him in my tomb. And when I am dead, put my bones in there too. That's the tomb we're talking about here in 2 Kings chapter 23. When he looks up there and says, That's the tomb of the old prophet who prophesied you doing all these things. Don't burn that one. And so the old prophet apparently knew or recognized enough to know that if I get my bones in the same tomb as the bones of the man of God who I killed, then my bones won't get burned up at some point. And I think it's just a... You talk about one of those stories that kind of shows you how that ribbon that God weaved through everything comes all the way to the end. And you see all this plan working out and you think about however many years later, here's Josiah fulfilling that. And there's that one tomb as Josiah is taking care of destroying all these ungodly things. But there's that one tomb. It's got the man of God's bones in it, as well as the prophet who tricked him. It's not going to get burned up. Just interesting to me as we look through all that and see all these different stories. All right, Josiah, unfortunately, is going to die. He's going to die in battle. Do you know why? Do you remember why? Who killed him? Those Egyptians again. How many times was Israel warned about the Egyptians? But there's a twist on this part of it. Because what was this Egyptian king doing? At whose instruction was this Egyptian king traveling through Judah as he was on his way to battle? God's instruction. Was that one or two? One? All right. Josiah, and Jeremiah even wrote about not trusting Egypt. Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about the horses and how one of the instructions that God gave to the Israelites was don't build up a horse army. Don't go back to Egypt and get those horses. Now we're all these years later, Jeremiah has warnings about Egypt. In this particular case, though, Egypt is doing the work of God. They're going into battle, and he says so. And I think it's in 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 as we try to kind of finish all this up, because that's got a better description. Chapter 35, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, starting with verse 20. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Is it unusual to think that Josiah would have gone out against the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? No, not really. Verse 21. But he, it's talking about King Necho, sent messengers to him, talking about Josiah. What have I done to you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Guess what? King Necho was telling the truth. Josiah didn't listen to that. Josiah disguised himself and went into battle. And much like King Ahab, got shot with an arrow. Now, that's the only similarity he has to Ahab, because certainly he was a tremendous good king. But he goes into battle. He ignores God. He ignores what the words of God were in that particular circumstance. And even though we might think, or it might be understandable how that could happen, nonetheless, Egypt was doing God's will. How many times have we seen God use these kind of events, God use evil people to do good things? How many times have we seen God work His plan through any number of type of people? And He was doing so here by using Pharaoh, Necho, King Necho, to do this thing. For what reason, I'm not really sure. But Josiah goes there, and Josiah is killed in battle because he didn't listen to what Necho said. I can't answer that question, Nicole. I don't know how he would have known, other than the Scripture says that Necho said this, and because Josiah did not listen to Necho, he died in battle. I think it would be natural to assume that Necho might be lying, but sometimes we have to figure it out. Yes? It could have been, very easily. If I were Josiah and I saw Egypt marching through Judah, I would have to stop and I would have to ask, what are you doing here? Why are you here? All these kind of things. What we do know is that that wasn't the case in this particular instance. And Josiah passed away, died in battle. After this, no more good kings, Judah is going to go into captivity. Now, remember what I said my point was as we started, that sin has consequence? Manasseh made God so angry, God made a decision. Josiah is described as one of the best of the best. Josiah did a lot of things that none of the other kings had been able to accomplish. Did it save or did it change anything about the consequences of the sin of Manasseh and the other kings that were evil? It did not, and we have to understand that. That as much as we may want it to be otherwise, sin has consequence, period. End of story. All right, we'll finish it up next week, last two chapters, okay? We'll get those Jews into captivity.